Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 today. Revelation 21. God willing, we'll go ahead and do the whole chapter today. Take a look at Revelation 21. In review, we just want to go ahead and share with you that all of evil is gone forever now that we finished chapter 20. The devil and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all those that would do wickedly have been cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. We remember that we studied that scripture in Ezekiel where it says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It wasn't a pleasing thing for him, but it's just the truth of the matter and how it has worked out because of these folks and spirits that have turned against the Lord and against his ways and have not accepted his free gift of Jesus Christ to come and save them. And so evil is gone forever, and now the Lord comes to the end of the end in chapter 21, where he goes ahead and creates a new heaven and a new earth. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, the Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away through fire. Peter tells us that the earth will be burned and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We saw back up in verse 9 of the previous chapter that fire came out from God and devoured them. And with this is the destruction of the old earth. It passes away now. And God now makes a new heaven and a new earth. There's some more information about this in Isaiah 65. I'd like to turn there with you. So let's turn back in the scriptures to Isaiah in chapter 65. And verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. This is a prophetic word about this time that we're reading about in Revelation 21:1, and it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And this word create is not the Hebrew word asa, which means to create from something, but it is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create from nothing. So this is a total 100% brand new work. The constellations will probably be different because it's a brand new work. The stars will be set in different places and maybe different sizes even. The earth is a brand new work. It's not a reformation of the old earth. That would be Asa in the Hebrew. But it's a brand new, fresh work with a brand new earth. And this earth very well could be bigger. We don't know. It might be bigger just to hold more folks or whatever the Lord wants. But it's exciting to know that there's a brand new earth coming and a new heavens. Now, the second part of verse 17 in Isaiah 65 answers a question that's been frequently asked of me. People will come up that have had really hard lives. Maybe they've been molested by their fathers or some gross thing like that. Just really hard things have happened to these dear folks in their lifetime. And they want to know if they're going to have to live with forever with those memories. And maybe we bring baggage with us as we come to Jesus. It's like Pastor Romain used to say, if you have an obnoxious, pushy person and they get saved, you've got an obnoxious, pushy, saved person. they got to get changed by the Lord. But you see, do we carry this baggage with us and these struggles? And do we remember those that we've witnessed to and haven't accepted Jesus? And do we remember those into eternity and grieve over them as we're in heaven? Well, the answer to that question is given in the second part of verse 17. For it says again, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. And so I won't remember this life. I won't remember the bad things that happened to me, nor the bad things that went on here. God doesn't want that hindering you in your foreverness. This is school. This is our 100 years of school here. And then we graduate. And this is like a bad dream. It's all over. And we just look on into eternity and praise the Lord for that. Now, in verses 18 and 19, I'm going to go ahead and read those also in Isaiah 65, because these have to do with creating a new Jerusalem. And that will be our next subject, starting really in verse 2 of Revelation 21. So let's go ahead and get the scriptures in Isaiah about that before we go back. So it says in verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." You know, as I read that last part of that scripture, I picture in my mind some of the news clips, and I'm sure you've seen them, of poor mamas crying for their dead soldiers or dead children. And praise God, it says here that the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in Jerusalem, nor the voice of crying. For God's going to create a new Jerusalem, and in that Jerusalem will be peace and beauty and the joy of the Lord. Praise God. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin looking at some of these scriptures about Jerusalem. Just want to make one point in verse 1, though, before we move on. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." There won't be any sea in this new earth. Of course, we know that two-thirds of the earth is taken up by the sea waters, the different oceans, the Indian, Atlantic, Pacific, and the different oceans of the world take up about two-thirds of the earth. But in this new creation, there'll be no more sea, and so there'll be a lot more land to live on, to say the least. You know, I mean, two-thirds of the earth being water. And we begin to reason, well, Lord, how come there's not going to be an ocean in heaven? And when I first read that, I was kind of upset with that one, you know, thinking, yeah, no more beach, no more ocean. But, you know, the ocean is really a source of pollution, pollution binder or pollution picker away, or because the salt water is therapeutic and medicinal, really, to all the pollution that's on the earth. We really won't need the sea because there'll be no more pollution. Also, another thought is this, is that the Bible really teaches that in our new bodies, we won't have blood. 70 to 90% of our bodies is water. I think pretty much all of us know that. And it's because of our circulatory system and the blood and so forth. But you know, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that tells us that really there's not going to be a circulatory system or a blood deal going on in us. And so we probably won't need water. Now, the oceans are, of course, the beginning of the system to make our water. The sun beats down on the ocean. You learned this in eighth grade. And it evaporates and leaves the salt behind. And it goes up into the clouds, and then the clouds move over the mountains and drop the water, and it becomes fresh water. But if we don't have a blood system, praise God, when we get cut, we won't bleed. Hallelujah. Anymore. No more blood all over the place. And so without needing that, we probably wouldn't need much water. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't have substance in heaven. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was with the disciples, and this is in Luke 24:39. And he went ahead and said, "Come and touch me. I am flesh and bone. I am flesh and bone. And give me something to eat." And he actually ate some fish. Now, our resurrection bodies will be fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. That's in Colossians. And so we will have some kind of flesh or skin or whatever and bone, but not the flesh filled with the blood. Again, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so some things to think about for the future. Now, let's read verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." This is actually the dwelling place of the bride of Christ, this New Jerusalem. This is where the bride will live. And this is the place where saints go right now when they pass away. They go to the new Jerusalem that's been prepared. One day it will descend out of heaven from God. And some believe it will orbit the new earth. Others believe it will be planted upon the new earth. We don't know. We'll have to wait and see. That's speculation. But it will descend out of heaven. And this is what John saw as he's studying this new Jerusalem, which is the Lamb's wife, really, the bride. And it's where the bride of Christ will live. Now, this word here, prepared. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, it's interesting that this word prepared in the Greek is hetomazo, which is used three other times in the New Testament. And the first time is John 14:2, where it says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so this, again, is the dwelling place of where you're going to have your apartment. And a mighty large apartment it's going to be, as we're going to see in a few minutes here. But this will be your home base. You'll be probably sent to the earth for different things to do, maybe over to Jupiter or out to Orion or whatever, but this will be home base for you. This is the bride's home, this new Jerusalem, where the bride lives. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is the same Greek word that we have here in Revelation 21:2. Also, it's the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews 11:16. And let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews together. Hebrews 11:16. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. God is speaking here of the faith of Abraham and the faith of his wife Sarah, and how they were looking for a new city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared, same Greek word, for them a city. And so Abraham was looking for this city. And guess what? Abraham's going to be there with you. Did you know that the Old Testament saints are part of the bride of Christ, as well as you, the church? You might have heard some teaching that ancient Israel and the church are different in the kingdom of God. That's just not true. But Abraham is looking for the same city that you and I are looking for, the New Jerusalem, and his wife Sarah. And let's just look at one more scripture in Hebrews before we go on to get some more proof text about what I just said. Let's turn over to Hebrews 13. And verses 13 and 14. Now it tells us here that Jesus suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was taken outside the gate and actually put on a cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull, outside the gate of Jerusalem. It says, let us then, us Christians, go forth therefore unto him outside the camp. In other words, you're not going to be cool being a Christian on the earth. But we need to go outside the camp of the normal system, bearing his reproach. For here, and here's the scripture we want to see, for here on this earth have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're looking for that new Jerusalem with Abraham and with Sarah, with all the Old Testament saints and all the church. We're looking for that new Jerusalem, that new city, where we'll live forever, and that's where we go when we go to heaven. There's one other place where this word prepared is used in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and that's where it says this, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has been imagined in the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And oh, the beauties and the wonders of what God has for us in this wonderful city that John sees now descending out of heaven from God. So with that, let's go on back now to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and go ahead and read verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This week I had in my office a dear saint that the pain in this person's eyes was intense and the tears were flowing heavily. And again, you know, I've seen that pain many times, and I've seen it in the mirror sometimes. And you've probably seen it in the mirror. But you see, in this place there'll be no more pain, nor crying. God has kept all of your tears in his bottle, and he's going to dry the eyes of everyone that has suffered anything. It's just so very wonderful. This is how we're going to feel in this new place, where we're not going to hurt anymore emotionally, we're not going to hurt physically, and we're not going to hurt spiritually. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. We thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Job lets us know in Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as if you light a fire, the sparks will fly upward. So man is born to trouble. And I think every one of us know that well. But you see, Jesus came, and he became sorrow for us. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He cried over Jerusalem and his people. He sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane with his sorrow, and he faced death on the cross. And because he did that, which I deserve, I don't have to have that anymore in heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3-4, he, that is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And because of that, there'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Thank God for Jesus. Thank the Lord God Almighty for sending Jesus to bear it all for us. For it'll be gone one day. Absolutely out of here, man. And I won't cry a tear anymore of sorrow. I don't know if we'll have tears of joy. Well, if we don't have blood, maybe we won't have tears. So, you know, I don't know. We'll have to see how that goes. But praise the Lord for that wonderment that he's brought through his Son. Well, let's read verses 5 through 7. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I take all things, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done." Just like he said on the cross, it is finished. The work of redemption was finished on the cross. When we come to this point with the new heavens and the new earth, it is done. It is done. God began it all, and God's going to finish it all. Satan has nothing to say about it. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this first thing we want to look at here in verse 5 is, "Behold, I make all things new." We have a new heaven. We have a new earth. There's several new songs in Revelation that we've looked at already. I'm going to sing a new song. And all things will be new. We're going to have new bodies, as we know, fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. As you begin to think of what it might be like in heaven in your new body, some neat points can be made for the fact that we probably will be as we were when we were 30 years old. Amen. 30 is good. All of us people that are over 30 will be brought back to 30, and all the little children will immediately become 30. And let me give you some scripture on the possibilities of this. Of course, this is a guess. But the Bible says, as we studied in depth last week, we're going to be in heaven kings and priests, right? Kings and priests to our God. Now, the priests in the Old Testament in Leviticus, the time that they were called to serve in the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Lord, was age 30. That's Numbers. Numbers chapter 2. Wait a second, that's the wrong reference. Let me give you the right reference. Numbers chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. And then we speak about the kings. King David became king over Israel at age 30. Joseph began to reign as ruler over Egypt at age 30. Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and began his ministry as king and priest at age 30. So there's a pretty good case for that's how old we'll be when we're kings and priests in eternity. And hopefully, I got my first gray hair when I was 19, so I'm hoping that at least the Lord keeps that away after when I'm at age 30. I was checking Josh. We were over in Catalina visiting Josh and Amy, and he was sitting next to me at dinner, and like a dad, I'm rubbing his head, you know, with my thumb, and I found about 14 gray hairs right there. And he's not quite 30 yet, so he's got to be careful too. But anyway, a good case to be made for that. Now, in verse 7, it says that we will inherit all things. Inherit all things. Now, very simply, it's because Jesus inherits all things, and we're going to be one with him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. Christ is heir of all things. Christ is heir of all things. And then Romans chapter 8, we're told that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, for we've been adopted into the family as children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, who will inherit all things. Now this really helps us to understand better 1 Corinthians 3:21. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:21. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Well, you read these scriptures, these three, and they're hard to take in, but Revelation 21, 7 helps us to understand these three scriptures here. First Corinthians starting in verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. It says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Okay, let me let that register a minute, Lord. All things are mine. All things are mine. Well, I'm going to inherit all things. Whether Paul, the apostle, or Apollos, who was another teacher, or Cephas, who is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is a pretty heavy three verses, isn't it? That God is letting you know who you are in Jesus Christ. That you are the possessor, really, of all the power and all the beauty and all the love in Christ. For our hope of glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he wants you to know how precious you are and how invincible you are in him. Nothing by any means, Luke chapter 10, will hurt you. When it's time for us to pass away, in whatever means that is, it's because God has pulled our string. It's time for us to come home, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All things are yours. And man, if we can just swallow that and believe it in our hearts, what a peace that brings to our hearts. God is absolutely has us surrounded. He's got us surrounded. The Bible says his hand is upon us. His eye is upon us. He's our rear reward, meaning that he's coming up behind us, and he is guiding us continually. I will guide you continually, says the Lord. And so he's absolutely has us surrounded, and all things are yours. The world even, the meek shall inherit the earth. And it's just a glorious truth in the Bible. We don't deserve it, but God has done it through Christ. You are Christ's, you belong to Him, and Christ is God's. And God is all in all, and Christ is all in all. And we are with them together in this inheriting all things. Praise God. When my son met my daughter-in-law, Sandy, it was in his freshman history class at Cypress College. And the reason that she was attracted to my son, John, Sandy, was, for him, it was her beautiful black hair and her perfume. But for her, it was that the teacher asked the class, if you could be anybody in history, who would you be? And the different people in the class were saying who they would be. The teacher called on John, and John said, I would be me, because God made me, and I want to be me in the Lord. And Sandy heard that and said, I want to get to know that man, because he knows who he is in Jesus. And it's the truth about you, brothers and sisters. You are precious, and you are important individually to God. Nobody can do it better than you for what you're called to do. Nobody. I think I've shared with you many times before, I was kind of down about my ministry a little bit and how different preachers could preach better than me and that kind of whole comparison trip, you know. And I was walking home from church and the Lord spoke to me through a song. Nobody does it better. Nobody does it quite the way you do. And I know that's a McDonald's song now. But Jesus was speaking to me. He's saying, look, for who you are and where I've called you to be, nobody does it better. Because it's my Spirit doing it in and through you. And that's the way it is with you and each one of us. All things are yours. You belong to Christ. And Christ is God's. And man, when Jesus Christ is moving through you, who's going to do it better than that? Nobody. And you know, we need to know that in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise God. Always remembering to watch out for the pride, because we can't leave Christ out of that. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things, and one day we will inherit all things. Praise God. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 again. And we come to a verse that's listing out those that won't make it to heaven, to this new heaven and this new earth. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, and this is the word porneia, which would be any sexual sin, and the sorcerers, which is the word pharmakia, which any kind of drug-taking sin, and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is verse 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation. So the list of those that won't make it. Now the first on the list is fearful. The fearful and the unbelieving. This fear has to do with unbelief. Actually, the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of fear is faith. I must believe that God is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the opposite, again, of faith is fear. When Jesus was in the boat asleep on the Sea of Galilee, and His disciples thought they were going to sink, and they came and woke Him and said, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die. We perish. And Jesus, after He rebuked the wind and the waves, said this to them in Mark 4:40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The absence of faith is fear. And so we must trust. Right on? Right on. We must trust the Lord. We must believe. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so the fearful and the unbelieving and the murderers and so forth will face the second death. And praise God, we have Jesus. Let's go on then and read verse 9. And it says this, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride. I'm going to show you the bride now, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. And again, this is where the bride will live, in that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is a precious stone that was common in the days when the Bible was written. But we don't have real access to it today. And we don't know exactly really what it is. People guess. But it was apparently a transparent type stone that maybe looked like a diamond, beautiful jasper stone. And this is the way John could describe the holy city coming, descending out of heaven from God. And this light that he saw, the first thing that he saw was this beautiful, radiant light. It is interesting that Reader's Digest did an article on those that had near-death experiences or died and came back kind of thing. And when they get outside the hospital room and out into the universe, the first thing they always see is a great light. There was a 7-year-old girl that they interviewed for a proof, you know, that this is the way it is. She didn't have any religious training or religious background. And she said the same thing that religious people said, that she saw a great light. And may I submit to you, it's exactly what John saw. As he saw the heavenly city coming toward him, it was just this beautiful, radiant, many-faceted type jewel light that he saw. And it had a great wall high, and had 12 gates. And the gates were at the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Now, this is where we see that the bride includes Israel. Old Testament Israel. Abraham will be there. Jacob will be there. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on the city gates. 3 on each side of the city. There are gates. Now, if this is done the way it is done around the tabernacle in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 2, on the east side will be Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the west side will be Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. On the north side will be Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And on the south side will be Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. This is the way the tribes were arranged around the tabernacle. And now we're told there's 3 gates on each side and the names of the children of Israel. So possibly, and really as we look in the book of Hebrews, it's probably true because the Bible says that the tabernacle and the things of the Old Testament were a shadow of the things that are in the heavenlies. And so these tribes arranged around, with the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, being scattered all the way around, some of them with different tribes around. And so this is an exciting thing to think about. And again, brothers and sisters, the bride of Christ includes Israel, those that have accepted Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints of Israel looking forward to the cross, as Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53 about the cross. And the saints in the New Testament looking back to the cross, together the wall of perdition, partition has been broken down through Christ between Israel and the Gentiles, and we will join together as the bride of Jesus Christ to live in the New Jerusalem, that place that Jesus has prepared for us. Let's go on now and read down to verse 16. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now this is where we get the church included in the bride. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, representing the church, the 12 apostles on the foundation stones. Now, this lets us know that there's only 12 apostles. If some guy comes to you today and says, I'm one of the apostles, or tries to tell you that the Pope is the apostle, or whatever, this is not true. There's only 12. 1, 2, to 12. That's it. These are the guys that are on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Now, this would be minus Judas, plus Paul. Paul is the 12th apostle. That's what we're told in the New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament. The apostles whose foundation we're built on, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles are New Testament doctrine. Mark and Peter wrote the Gospel of Mark together. Luke and Paul wrote the Gospel of Luke together. And the rest of the apostles in these foundation stones you see are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Apostle means sent out one. So in a sense, you could say, well, so-and-so is a sent out one, so we can call them an apostle, but not in the sense of the first 12. They were the ones that were anointed of God to write Scripture. Nobody else can write Scripture, just them and those that they were with and used their pens to write their stories. And so that's the way it is. And he that talked with me had a golden measuring stick to measure the city, the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the measuring stick, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So what we have now so far is a city with three gates on each side and foundation stones. The apostles are on the foundation stones, the children of Israel's tribes on the gates. And it's a giant cube. The length is as large as the breadth, as large as the height. It's a big cube. Now, what's a furlong? It says that it's 12,000 furlongs in length, height, and breadth. Well, a furlong is the Greek word stadia, which is in the Greek feet, 600 feet, which in English feet is 607 feet. And so 12,000 of those is 1,380 miles. You round that off, it's about 1,500 miles. But we want to talk in specifics today. We're studying the word specifically. It's 1,380 miles. How big is that? This city, if it were to descend today on this earth and land, it would reach from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. And it would reach from the Atlantic seaboard to Colorado. This is a big city, 1,380 miles long, wide, and high. Now, of course, right away we think about the cube. I've talked to you about this many times. And think, Lord, that's kind of a strange shape for a city, a cube. But you see, if we can ascend and descend like Jesus' new body did, remember he ascended into heaven, we're going to be able to fly. And so very naturally, a city could be this way, and another dimension, that way and this way. And that is an exciting thing, of course, for all of us to think about. I hope you can fly. When Jesus comes back, he's only coming to cloud level. How are you going to get there? We got to be able to fly, and we will. And then we enter that new city. You see that place prepared for us that is shaped in a cube. Now, how large is this city according to the number of people it can hold? Can it hold all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints and all the people that have ever accepted Christ through the ages? Can it hold all of them? Well, let's take the number arbitrarily, 20 billion people. 20 billion, not million, not 20,000, not 20 million, 20 billion people, okay? If you take the area of this cube and divide it up into little cubes and the area under that cube, after taking 25% of the area for parks and large spaces like the rotunda or anything God wants to do, you know, you will each get a cube 1/3 of a mile wide, 1/3 of a mile long, and 1/3 of a mile high with 20 billion people after taking 25% of the area for just openness. And so your cube will be 1/3 of a mile each way. Now, what does that mean? That means that on each face of your cube, you will have 75 acres of land. Is that enough for you? Give me land, lots of land. That's a lot of land. 20 billion people, 75 acres on every side, forever. And of course, you'll have people over, I'm sure. You'll get lonely, you know. These are our mansions. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good. Let's try it again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I get so into this chapter. This is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible for me. It's just letting me know what it's going to be like later. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Okay, so let's go back now to verse 17 and go on. It says this. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. Now, 144 cubits is 216 feet. You know, when I first read this, I thought, Lord, this city is 1,380 miles high, and you're going to put a wall around it 216 feet high? And I feel like the Lord just kind of spoke to me this week about this. No, it's going to be 216 feet wide. The wall, of course, around the city will be 1,380 feet high. The Lord didn't have to give us that dimension again. But it's going to be 216 feet wide. A big, thick structure, a big wall. And that will be also very exciting. Well, now it goes on and says, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, this wonderful stone. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire. I want you to remember sapphire with me, because we're going to look at Old Testament scripture, and that's going to be in there. So sapphire, let's remember sapphire. The third of chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth is sarnax, the sixth is sardius, the seventh is crystallite, the eighth is beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth is chrysoprasus, the 11th is jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And so we have these precious stones listed in the foundations of the city as John is looking at it. Now, with that, let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 11. The Lord is speaking to those that are downcast here, namely Israel at the time, but you and I have all been here. And he says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. You ever tossed back and forth in your bed? Oh, yeah. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Sometimes we just can't be comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. And there's that word sapphire, the foundation of the new city. We're talking here about the new city, the new Jerusalem, and God promising Israel, part of the bride here, and promising us as part of the bride as we're afflicted and storm-tossed and not comforted, that he's going to lay our foundations with fair colors and our stones and so forth of sapphires, foundations of sapphires. Now, look at verse 12. This takes us a little further into our mansions. This takes us a little further away from the foundation walls of the city into your personal 75-acre squared mansion. For it says in verse 12, and I will make your windows of agates. Now, agates isn't mentioned in the foundations of the city. But here, no, in this place, windows aren't mentioned in the foundations of the city, just the gates. But here we see that he's going to make the windows of agate. I have a neat story about agate. You know, probably, in fifth grade, did you ever shoot agates? Purees and agates, you know, marbles? Maybe some of you did, some of you didn't. Anyway, there's a man in the back row. You can identify with these agates. Well, you know, there's rocks called geodes, and they have them over at Knott's Berry Farm for sale. And you can cut them in half. And you open them up, and they have beautiful rock formations inside these regular-looking rocks, as you saw them in half. And sometimes you'll luck out, and you get an agate in there, you know, some agate. I think that's the way they find agates. And it's neat, because that's the way Jeremiah proposed to Jennifer. It's so sweet. He went over to Knott's Berry Farm and bought a rock, that has the beautiful colors in the middle. And he went out to the desert to the overlook, Keys View, overlooking Palm Springs and the San Andreas. Engagement ring, you know. Isn't that beautiful? And I can't wait till next service when they're here, you know. Because this tells us that our windows in heaven are going to be made out of agates. And then it goes on to say, and your gates of carbuncles. Now, wait a minute. It says in Revelation 21 that the gates of the city are going to be made out of pearls. That's how we get the pearly gates. We'll get that next verse when we go back. But it says here that your gates are going to be carbuncles. Well, these are your personal gates to your mansions, your little 75-acre deal. You're going to have gates of carbuncles. What's a carbuncle? I have no idea. It's going to be a surprise. Maybe it'll be one of those big Ponderosa gates, you know, with the horns on the top. Who knows? But I'm excited to see. And all your borders of pleasant stones. Praise God. And so we have this addition in Isaiah of what we read in Revelation. Let's go back now to Revelation 21 and verse 21. And verse 21 then tells us that the gates of the city, these gates that have the names of Israel on them, will be pearls. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And so these beautiful pearly gates, you've probably heard that saying your whole life and wondered, where'd that come from, pearly gates? Somebody make that up? No, it's in the Bible. These huge, huge pearls. Imagine how big the clams were. And big honking pearls for gates of the city. And the street will be pure gold. Shared this with you many times. It's just such a neat spiritual lesson. The streets in heaven, the dirtiest place on earth, will be made out of gold, one of the most precious things on earth and heaven. I think God is letting us know very simply that the existence in our heavenly city and our heavenly life is so far above the existence here upon the earth that the dirtiest place on earth is made out of the most precious thing on earth and heaven. It's just so far above that life and that existence that God is just very simply getting you ready for here. You're in training, you're in boot camp. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We're in school and we're going to graduate one day, hallelujah, and get our diploma, and we're going to be part of the triumphant church, and we're going to be perfect forever. Praise God. Praise God for that truth and that reality in the Word of God. Now, the thing about the gates is very precious. Bob Bacon, many of you know him. He was an usher here for years. He built the framing around the speakers. Isn't that beautiful? What a carpenter this man was, probably working on things in heaven, probably helping God get things ready for you. He made the cabinet back here for the sound system. And the cabinets that are hanging in the foyer, Bob Bacon built those, and of course that too. And anyway, when he died, he was blind, and he could only see into heaven. And what he said before he died, just a little while before he died, he said, "They're cranking open the gates. They're cranking open the gates." Man, I tell you, that is a goosebumper, isn't it? Holy Ghost goosebumper. One day we're going to see those pearly gates cranked open for us. We enter in to our place of dwelling in heaven forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof." Now, this scripture answers a question that is asked by some biblical skeptics about Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis 1:3, the Bible says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then, in Genesis 1:16, on the fourth day of creation, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. And so the skeptics say, how can there be light without the sun and the moon and the stars? Revelation 21:23 answers that question. There's no need of sun or moon, because the glory of God did lighten it. Jesus Christ is the light thereof. Hallelujah! So when God said, let there be light, Jesus just went, bing! And later they thought about the moon and the stars and the sun. And I have no problem with that, because God is God. You are God, God, God. Just like we sing, right? Okay. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It'll just always be open. You'll never have to go to sleep. We'll just go ahead and have new bodies. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. God's, amen, God's plan is perfect. If God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden and live forever, they would have lived forever in their sin. After we're saved through accepting Christ, if God would just create a utopia here upon the earth, we would still have the sin problem. It's like one Sunday school teacher once said to me, don't show me the perfect church, because I couldn't go there, because it wouldn't be perfect anymore. But God's perfect plan was to send Christ to die for our sins, to forgive our sins, and to work with us, to sanctify us, to conform us to His image, to make us ready for eternity, so that there would be no more abomination, no more sins. I will never tell a lie again. And I will never harm anyone again. Intentionally or unintentionally, I will be perfect. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
And that's what it says about our future. Dim future, isn't it? What a joke. No wonder the Bible says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Because this is such a short time here. God is doing a short work on the earth. And we're just asked to look to Him and trust Him and wait for Him, learn patience. Yeah, go through some trials. But it isn't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you with your 75 acres, you rich dude, you. Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so much for these Bible truths. It's just such a blessing to dwell on these things, Lord, and just think about them and have fun with them, Lord. Because we know that in your heart and in your mind, you would just totally want us to joy in these things. And so, Father, we do. We joy, Lord. We joy in you, Jesus. And, Father, just help us with our individual problems, Lord. We know as the sparks go up, we're going to have troubles. But, Lord, you have said to be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know what? I just want to go ahead and invite you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Man, He really loves you so much. And I hope you felt that today. We're just enjoying His promises. And He just wants you to come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And if you've never accepted Him in your heart, please just come on down today, right here to the prayer room. Your brothers and sisters in there to pray with you, to give you a Bible if you need it. Jesus wants you to go to that city with Him. He loves you so much. He died for you. So God bless you now. May the Lord just continue to lead your life and just give you hope in your heart and joy, 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 joy in believing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.